continue in our series, Holy Spirit and Fire. We started the last Sunday of 2018 reading a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians that I'll read in just a minute, but the title of my sermon this morning is In is Better Than With. Say that with me. In is better than with. Would you stand with me one more time as we, out of respect for God's word, want to ask you to stand, and we're going to read our two verses that God has given us for the year in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. A couple weeks ago, we talked about fire, and we said fire does three things. John said, in Mark or Matthew 3:11, that I baptize in water, speaking of John the Baptist, I baptize in water under repentance. There's one coming after me who's greater than me. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And he said fire, not oil or water, or he said fire. And we talked about, when you see in Scripture, and the properties of fire. Fire penetrates and changes things. It consumes things. That's what the Holy Spirit, the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, consumes our flesh so that we live free. And all that would be left in us is Jesus by his Spirit. Penetrates and changes things. Fire provides direction and guidance. It's a very practical thing. And then thirdly, fire spreads. When you get touched by the fire of the Holy Spirit, you won't have to go to seminary and get a degree on how to share your faith. You'll just, what you have experienced, you have to share it. And so there we are, Holy Spirit and fire. In our passage that is a prophetic word that we're agreeing to stand on and receive for the year, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, and it says this: No mere man has ever seen, heard, or even imagined what wonderful things God has ready, say this with me, for those who love the Lord. Say that with me again. For those who love the Lord. Those things are available. Your eyes may have not seen it. Your ears, you may have never even dreamt it, but there's things available if you love the Lord. The beauty of what he says in verse 10 is, but we know about these things because God has sent his Spirit to tell us. And his Spirit searches out and shows us all of God's deepest secrets. These things are available for those who love the Lord. The Amplified Version says, for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, who obey him, and who gratefully recognize the benefits that he has bestowed. How many of you received the word this morning? Come on, how many of you are ripe and ready? You've been conditioned by his Spirit. We're in his presence, and we want to hear from God. So, Father, speak to us. The things we don't know that we need to know, teach us. The things we have forgotten, remind us. The things that we can have that we don't yet have, give to us, Lord. What we should be that we have not yet become, help us this morning move closer to becoming just that. We take authority in this room. We're not here to entertain or be affirmed or win points in some politically religious climate. We are here to commune with you. Your word is eternal. It's alive. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. Our ears are open and our hearts are receptive. Speak to us, Lord. And we will be transformed and you will be glorified and the world will be filled with your light. May what happens in this room on 410 Rucker Road right now, may it shake North Atlanta. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, everybody say amen. Amen. Before you're seated, turn and tell somebody, you look more like Jesus every time I see you. There's a condition for the promise. Great things are available for those who love God. In Habakkuk 1 and 5 and Acts 13 and 41 and Isaiah 64, the word, there's a gist of God saying that if God wants to do something in our day, that if he were to tell us right now, we would have a hard time. We wouldn't believe it. That's the quality of what God wants to do in our life. The beautiful thing in this passage in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. His Spirit, capital S. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit and fire, the Holy Spirit and power. And I know traditionally in American churches, when you start talking about Holy Spirit in general, people get a little queasy, and pastors kind of tread lightly when they talk and teach about the Holy Spirit. And it's for a couple reasons. Number one, we refer to the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, as a Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost in the old King James Version. And we talk spirits and ghosts, it gets spooky a little bit. And that's so far from what we want in the scripture. So that's the first reason. The other reason is most of us, if not all of us, at one time or another, we've been exposed to some spirit-filled Pentecostal maybe experience that was a little bit excess, and it was maybe not so biblically sound. And so the whole Holy Spirit teaching, we'd rather steer away from it because of what it creates is confusion or chaos, and it divides, and it gives the people who are all about Holy Ghost, it gives them a right to go crazy, and the people who aren't crazy about it, it gives them a reason to leave the church. And we miss what we must have if we stay away from this teaching. Can I say, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and the word Pentecostal is not a four-letter word. The word charismatic is not a loony, goon, cuckoo word. It's not for people in Kentucky who like to bring snakes in church, you know. It's actually in the Bible, and it's so misunderstood and so avoided. But this morning, we're going to look at just some scriptures, some things Jesus said. I'm telling you, you're getting ready to like get overwhelmed with simple truth, straight from God's word. And y'all know the last year and a half, I've been more, let me say it this way, I know what trendy preaching is doing. I keep up with people, and I follow a lot of different people. And there is a thought, and probably one of the most well-known pastors in America today has this thought, that just all you need is one verse and one thought, and you really teach that thought, and they'll speak for 30 minutes and mention one verse, which is barely a comment, and then they'll give a whole lot of personal commentary. And I have been told, Pastor Chuck, you give too many Bible verses in one sermon. And I've said, thank you very much. I steer away from personal commentary so that I can teach more of God's word. And I'm no great teacher. It's just, oftentimes it's just people don't even know it's there. Like, we're going to look at John 14 in a few minutes. And some of you, like, I don't even have notes, hardly. I just have, like, the scriptures I'm getting ready to read. And I'm going to make some comments from those scriptures. And some of you are going to be like, wow, I didn't even know that was in there. And that's going to be a good thing, and it's okay that you don't know it's in there. But it's going to be a beautiful thing. And so I would rather, you know, spend 29 minutes reading Bible verses and then just offer a personal comment. You know, trust me, don't think I don't have commentary. Anybody ever gone to lunch with me? We usually stay too long, you know. I have 7 children and 2, a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law, and 3 dogs and 1 wife. And I have illustrations and stories galore. I have journals filled with them. But you need God's word. And when it's appropriate to illustrate a point, I'll use something, but I don't want to glorify anything in my life. I want the word, because I'm discovering people are hungry for the word. People kind of like God's word when they understand it. And most of y'all are at this church because that's what you're looking for, God's word. So congratulations, we get to spend time in God's word. And we're not going to be the same when we leave here. Come on, amen? When Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, I want you to see that as being more practical than power-filled. In Pentecostal circles, we've been like, yeah, it's about the power. And it's like there's a thrill of just having power, to have power, to be powerful, to show we're powerful. And when Pentecostal churches have the way of power, there's more emotion and excitement and volume and involvement. And it's hallelujah, we're Pentecostal, praise be to God. You're like, we know that already. Why do we need the power? I don't know, but we like it. Look at that. We like it. Amen. It's all about, you know, and you just go, why? Power is practical. It's necessary. Listen, this is the heart of how the church is going to survive. Jesus is getting ready in the very next couple verses. He says this in Acts 1, you'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all over the earth. And as he leaves, wow, how many of you know? They're going to need power. Jesus is gone. And so the whole survival of the church is, now that he's gone, there needs to be some authentic, power-filled witnesses. People who can effectively witness of the light of Jesus. So it's not power to say, we've got the power. It's power for the practical job requirement of us being effective witnesses. This is how the whole plan of God reaching the world gets completed. He has followers who have the power to be effective witnesses. Power not for the sake of being powerful. The need for power is practical. Everybody say it. The need for power it's practical. In Galatians 5, Paul says, in verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You'll have power to bring forth fruit in your life where people will describe you as being joyful, loving, kind, patient, faithfulness, having self-control. How many of you know, Christians, we need that kind of practical power. For my life, when I'm tempted to not be patient, I need a practical resource that will help me not be offended, small-minded, immature, impatient, and I can be one that brings forth the evidence that there is a fruit that speaks of that guy's connected to the power to be a witness. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go therefore make disciples of every nation, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. That's the Great Commission. And so this is the job of the church, to go and make disciples. And so when we talk about Holy Spirit and fire, fire that penetrates and changes us, fire that gives us light and guidance, and we don't make major or minor or any decisions without consulting or asking for God's GPS, the Holy Spirit, to help me know what I should do. I live my life with the power of the Holy Spirit so that I can be one that's part of a team that's making disciples of every nation. And so, please hear me say, as we start this morning, our need for the practical power of the Holy Spirit is so immense and great. You need it for you to be an effective son or daughter of God. You need it every day, every hour, every minute. But not only for you, we need for you as a member of the global church to help us be filled with the Spirit so that we can reach lost people. I believe this is the number one reason why people are not victorious in their Christian life. They don't have power to be victorious. And I think it's the number one inhibitor of the church reaching lost people. The church doesn't have power to just be loving, joyful, patient, kind, good, self-control. So, man, we need this stuff. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, with that intro, let's go. Now, don't go there just yet, but I want you to buckle up your seatbelt. I'm not exaggerating. I have a month of sermons to preach today. I'm not going to preach them all. I told the worship team, I'll call you up when we're ready. I don't know how far I'll get. We're just buckling up and we're going for a ride, and we're going to read some scriptures that are awesome and amazing. Anybody ready? Anybody ready? All right, so here we go, Lord. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, just illuminate and help us hear from you and to see what you're showing us. John, oh my goodness. Let me just cheat and tell you one thing. Read John 14, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17. If you haven't done that ever, please, you're getting ready to get your world shook up. Read those four chapters. If you haven't read them in a while, read them. And in fact, this morning, we're going to read one of them together. John chapter 14. And if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, you feel free to do that. If you have your devices, you can do that as well. And we'll have it up here on the screen as well. All right? These are the words of Jesus. John 14, 1. Jesus starts by prepping them that, look, okay, don't be troubled. I'm getting ready to leave this place. And so the whole section of these next few chapters, he starts by prepping them for he's getting ready to leave. He will be gone. Don't be troubled. And then he starts teaching on the Holy Spirit and how they're going to not only make it, it's going to be better conditions for the church, for the cause of Christianity when Jesus leaves. And he begins by saying things that are often read at memorial services. Verse 1, he says, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Skip down to verse 12. So he set them up. Look, don't be troubled. I'm getting ready to leave. Verse 12, he starts talking about what's the transition. Nobody likes transitions, or very few people do. But oftentimes transitions are so necessary to keep life and vitality and keep things awake and people on their edge of their seat, and we don't fall in routines and get in ruts and become religious. And so verse 12, he says, truly, truly, anytime the truth, Jesus, the Word incarnate, says truly, you might want to listen to what he says after that. Anytime he says truly, truly, you might want to have what he says after that underlined, highlighted in your Bible. Y'all out there? I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Say what? Whoever believes in me, you'll start being able to have the same kind of ministry, the same, listen, ministry capacity that you've seen me have. And greater works than these will he do. Say what? Greater? Not greater in quality. You can't do any better than walking on water, healing blinded eyes, resurrecting the dead, but greater in quantity. There were 12 disciples. There was one Jesus. Then there was going to be 12 Jesuses. When he leaves, there'll be 12 of them with the same, listen to me, same capacity, same assignment, same authority, same tools in the toolbox for ministry that Jesus had. There'll be 12. How many of you know 12 is greater than one? Y'all out there, help me out, or I'll preach all four sermons. We'll be here till 3 o'clock. 12 is greater than one. And he And now in the upper room in Acts, there would be 120. Then that later that afternoon, there would be 3,120. And today there's probably 200 and some in here in the sanctuary. How many of you know 200 is greater than one? What Jesus is saying, each one of us in here who believe in him, the same capacity, same authority, same assignment, same connection to the Father. We're going to see an amazing, intimate connection he wants us to have to his Father. They basically bring us into the Trinity. Now, don't go getting crazy in this. I'm not like from the 70s and had too much Kool-Aid, and I'm not Jim Jones or any of that. But get ready. These are the words of Jesus. Then what does he say? Because I am going to the Father. All this is going to happen because I'm going to Father. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Are y'all listening to that? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Now, don't ask for some goofy something. You don't pray amiss like James talks of. But when you're connected to Jesus and the Holy Spirit's in you and the Holy Spirit teaches you how to pray, whatever you ask, Jesus says, he will do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. All right, now, the next section. In my Bible, it says this. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. In your Bible, how many of you, does it say something like that? What does it say? Anything different than that? Jesus promises the Holy Spirit? Another helper, capital H. How many of you have your Bibles this morning? How many have a device open? All right, awesome. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. So we're now moving into a section. He's prepped them, and he's prepped us. He promises the Holy Spirit. Now, these are the simple words of Jesus. I have no notes. I'm going to just make commentary. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. You know him for, listen to this, he dwells with you and will be in you. Let me explain two things the first time. He says, the Spirit of Truth. This right here could be the rest of this morning. You know how desperately you need the Spirit of Truth? You need him desperately. Why? Because even, Jeremiah said, even our own hearts deceive us. You know how many men have self-deception? All of us. You know how often we believe something that's not true, but we believe it. Either Satan has sold us a line of goods or people, bondage or something somebody said to us when we were 8 years old or something that happened. You know how much baloney we think is real? You know how necessary it is to have integrity? The Spirit of Truth. Doesn't mean everything you do is perfect, but if you don't have some level of integrity growing in you, you're going to be cursed because you're going to lie and manipulate and be deceptive. The need for truth is just this. Listen, you know how badly you need the gift of discernment? What is discernment? You're able to discern the difference between what's truth and what's a lie. God wants you through the power of the Holy Spirit to have truth revealed, opened up, so you cannot be led astray for 55 years and you realize finally it wasn't the three women you married and the four children that were rebellious. You have an anger problem. That's why you need the Spirit of Truth. What a gift he gives us. We don't have to figure this stuff out. We don't have to go to 18 counselors. And I'm not against counseling, but you don't have to live your whole life going down the wrong street. There's an internal GPS available to you. Truth. The ability to discern You know, my children say, Dad, either we have the worst luck of any kids we know, or you're the luckiest dad we know, or God speaks to you. You're not unlucky. I'm not lucky. It's option three, bro. You ever had God just, I wish he didn't. He'll wake you up in the middle of the night and you know, and it hurts. But you can pray. You're a parent. The need for truth. You know, you can sit here, and you need this in American churches. If Pastor Chuck gets in the flesh or reads the wrong book or has too much pizza on Saturday nights or does whatever, and he comes in here and gives some harebrained theology, there's an internal compass through the power of the Spirit. God will say, you need to ask him what he meant. You need to go home and look that up and then come back, and he needs someone in the church to have a conversation with him. I pray that doesn't happen because I want to walk openly in authenticity before the Lord. But if I ever do, you're free to come and say, help me understand what you meant, because it sounded like you meant this. You understand? Now, don't be coming picking fights over everything I say, okay? You understand? I can talk about Alabama and just have fun with it, all right? You know, when I try to type Nick Saban, Coach Saban, on my iPhone, autocorrect changes it to Satan. And I'm not kidding. So be careful, okay? I have discernment in me too, right? Okay, so the first thing in John 14:16, and he will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I feel God, just there's eyes being opened right now. It's beautiful. I sense it and I see it on your faces. And then the other thing Jesus says right here, it's the title of the sermon. He says, he dwells with you right now. Me, Jesus, talking to you, my disciples. Speaking of future, he will be in you. Again, here's another whole sermon. We have a with me faith. We have a, I love to hear my pastor. I love to go and I love Stephen Furtick Elevation podcast. I love Jim Simmel. I love, if I could take him to work with me every day, I could be something awesome for God. We have a with me faith. When God is offering us an in me. And Jesus is saying, the Spirit in me is in Stephen Furtick, Jim Simula, Mark Rutland, you name them. He wants to be in you. It'll be better than taking your favorite preacher or author, Christine Kane. I'm not going to illustrate it. Just take Jesus' word. This isn't Pastor Chuck's teaching. This is Jesus saying, he's with you, but when I leave, he's going to be in you. How awesome is that? I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so are you. Oh, if I could just get Pastor Chuck's podcast on Tuesdays, I need to hear that sermon again. No, you don't. You need Holy Spirit intimately residing in your heart of hearts, the Spirit of truth. Can we just give a little amen praise break right now? Thank you, Lord. We love you, Father. Verse 18. Again, remember, Jesus preparing. Hey, don't be troubled. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to send the Spirit. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Let me just stop right there. I grew up with an orphan. My dad was orphaned at 19 months old, placed in an orphanage back when there weren't programs and not everybody had the money and could adopt. Even though he had many uncles and aunts, nobody took him in. He was orphaned. His dad murdered his mother when my dad was 18 months old. To be orphaned is no fun. Thank God that through a series of miracles, God saved my father and filled him with the Holy Spirit and put him in a pseudo family of great people, Spirit-filled family. Never was adopted, but he met friends later. What is it to be orphaned? Have you ever thought like those people that families who are in car accidents and both parents are killed and two of the three siblings and there's one sibling left? You feel unprotected by everybody. You're like, God, even you, how could you have let this happen? To be orphaned is to live with perpetual insecurity, for it to almost be impossible to learn to trust. It is to crave intimacy and never be able to find it, at least the kind you're looking for that you didn't get in your developmental stages. Now, does God make the difference? Yes, he does. But are you forever marked and broken? I can say, yes, you are. Can God use it? Yes, he can. But nobody wants to be orphaned. And Jesus, he gives us a graphic. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm not here with you for 3 years and then I'm out of here. I will come to you. How many of you are glad you don't have to live with insecurity? You don't have to live with distrust. You don't have to live with a lack of identity. You don't have to live craving intimacy. In fact, you can have intimacy with God. Few people have it, but it's available. Are y'all out there this morning? How many of you are glad we're not orphans? We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen? Come on, let's give a 5-second praise break again. Thank you, Lord. Now, verse 19, get this. This is crazy. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Do I need to add anything to that? How many of you see the Lord? I'll be gone, the world won't see me, but you still will. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. All right, hold up. Stop the train. Please don't be distracted by anything right now. This is the verse that will drive you crazy. You will know, you won't doubt it, you won't think that's your religious practice, that's something you got in doctrinal teaching when you were growing up in the Catholic Church. You will know, Jesus says, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. You just brought us into the fellowship of the Trinity, Jesus. Did you mean to say that? He did. Look at verse 21. It gets even more better. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now stop. Remember what we said in 1 Corinthians 2, 9-10? Your eye hadn't seen it. Your ears haven't heard it. Your mind, your heart haven't even dreamt it. What God has prepared for who? Those who affectionately love him. And here he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I was a youth pastor when I really discovered this verse for the first time. I had read it earlier. Jesus says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will reveal or show myself. I will manifest myself to him. to them. Look what it says in the Amplified Classic, and we're going to stop right here. We'll pick up next week sometime. Verse 21 says, "The person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me, and whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show," look at this, "reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him." I think most American believers try to do the impossible, to live for God in their own strength. And it's impossible. There's not enough willpower, self-discipline, intelligence, logic for you to live for God in your own strength. Y'all out there? Now, don't be giving me that North Atlanta. I have a master's degree. I don't care what you have. Well, I got a PhD. Well, so what? I don't. And I'm your pastor. Just kidding. But many of us in here are living spiritually on food that somebody else has fed us. We've never cooked our own, we've never gotten our own filet. And eating somebody else's cooking might be nice, but when God gives it to you, and most of us in here, it's been years, you be honest with yourself, it's been years since God has spoken to you. And that's a shame. It's been years since you've had something revealed to you, some truth where you're living in deception or manipulation, or some truth about something he wants to change in you. He loved you and you need it to change. It's been years because you're trying to live for him in the flesh, and it doesn't work, and it's hard, and the results are legalism and religion and boring, burned out church experiences. This, what Jesus is talking about, is life. It's about being intimately connected to the Father, where you go, I don't have days where I hope God is real, or I think I believe what we sing. And Pastor Chuck he's awfully convincing when he says it. It must be true. No, God wants you to know in your heart he is real. He is powerful. And he loves you. He wants your faith to be alive. I spent my last 30 years of my life telling the American church, could we just at least act like the stinking tomb is empty? There's God and the devil. It's not even a contest. He's already robbed the grave. He holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. You are an overcomer. Hold on. You fight from victory to victory, from glory to glory. He's alive. He rules. He reigns. His word is true. His plan for you is great. It's greater than you can think, hear, or imagine. Come on, if you're going to praise him, let's praise him. We bless your name, Lord God. We praise your mighty name, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Come on, stand to your feet. Let's bless the Lord. We honor you, God. Come on, everybody. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We exalt you, Jesus. We praise your awesome name. We praise your awesome name, Jesus. If you're here this morning, we're not even talking about what happens, what comes later. If you're here this morning, and there is no emphasis or no expectation on anything from this point forward, but if you're saying, I want that kind of intimacy, if Jesus is in God and we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us, and the Holy Spirit work, I don't know that I've had that, and I've been trying to live in my own strength. I've been trying to figure it all out, and I don't have any outside helper or comforter. I don't have any fire, anything penetrating and changing me. And let me say it respectfully with love, brothers and sisters, come on. You got some stuff in your life. It needs to be changed. And you can't. Your husband's right. Your wife is right. Your children have tried. God's trying to help you realize what truth is about you and your situation. The fire will penetrate. You heard me say 2 weeks ago, fire will penetrate and burn up pride like a dry piece of paper. Fire will burn up depression and doubt and fear and anxiety and inferiority and insecurity. Self-doubt, self-hate, fire will penetrate and change. It will burn it up like a stack of dry hay. How many of you say this morning, I want that? Step out and come meet me here. Mark, if you guys will come.